Throughout the Bible, there are always these interesting passages. Sometimes we just, in our daily Bible reading, we'll come to these passages and we'll just hurry right through them or skip them all together, like maybe the dimensions of the ark. Now, why spend all that time reading about these cubits and all this sort of thing? And then sometimes there's these lists of all these people and these names, and we don't know who these people are and can't hardly pronounce the names and don't really know, and it's the only time in the Bible some of these names appear, and sometimes these lists can be rather long and somewhat tedious, and so, well, we'll just skip right over those and go on reading. But we need to remember that the entirety of the Bible, the Word of God, is the Word of God, that it was inspired of God. Now, I recognize and realize that there are some passages which give us more teaching spiritually. The Bible is just simply designed that way, and advising and telling us the things we need to do and how we need to live, then other passages will, such as these passages that have these lists and these names that no one likes to have to stand up and read to everybody. People sometimes come to me and ask me, say, is this how you pronounce that? I say, well, yeah, it's maybe how I pronounce it, but however you pronounce it may be just as accurate or just as correct. And so really, we just don't know. And then you get into the study of the Hebrew and the Greek and the Koine Greek, the New Testament Greek, and nobody really knows exactly how some of these things were pronounced. Well, we come to Romans chapter 16, and we read about all these people, all these names. Paul says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now we know some about them. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my love, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, and who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And so you hear we have some of those wonderful names. And we get into the Bible, and we read and meet, and we read about Paul, and oh yeah, all this stuff about Paul, and we know Paul, and then we read about Jesus, and all the stuff about Jesus, and all those wonderful things, and then we read about Peter, and then we can go to Acts and read a whole lot about Peter, and oh, we know all about Peter, but then we come to passages like Romans 16, 13 to 16, and we say, who are these people? What do we know about them? Well, these are just a bunch of nobodies. We talk about nobody sometimes in our society. We think about people who aren't famous, perhaps. Oh, they're nobodies. Or sometimes in certain social realms, and a certain social status, or a certain social ladder, some who are very wealthy will look down their noses at some who don't have money and say, well, they're just nobodies. And so we talk about those who are nobodies, maybe in the scientific realm, the people who are great and a renowned scientist, and here comes the newcomer on the block, and they look at him, and maybe they read something he writ and say, well, that's a nobody. And so often when we use this phrase, nobody, we're speaking in relative terms, and we're actually insulting people, we're being prejudiced by actually lowering the value, as it were, of an individual, and speaking of them as nobodies. And then we come to this list in Romans 16, 3 to 16, and Paul mentions all these people who perhaps we've never heard of. We can't pronounce their names. Who are these people? Well, they're just nobodies. Give me some more about Paul. Give me some more about Peter. Forget about these nobodies. Well, the truth be known, I don't know a whole lot about some of these other men. We just don't have any other information. Their names appear here. That's about all we know. But I can assure you this, that none of them are or were nobodies. And if we ever begin to think that we're nobodies, sometimes, especially in a church that is smaller in number as compared to other churches that may be large or may be bigger, maybe we get discouraged and maybe we begin to think that who are we? Well, we're just nobodies. Sometimes preachers will get that feeling. They hear about all these preachers and all that they've done and all that they've written and all that they do and all the meetings they preach or whatever, and these others begin to think of themselves, well, maybe I'm just a nobody. And sometimes we even hear certain preachers' names. Yeah, I've heard of him, and he used to preach here, and he's preached over there, and I've heard him in several meetings. And then we hear another name, and we look at the flyer, and they got some guy, and we're like, well, who is that? Nobody. When the fact of the matter is, here we are today, this morning, as the Lord's church in this place, and I assure you that we are somebody. That we are making a difference in this world. That we're making a difference in this community, and that God loves every single individual in the world the same. And that in the eyes of God, no one is a nobody. And we should never get discouraged. Well, what can we learn about these people who some might call nobodies? Well, in the first place, we learned that these nobodies were individuals. They weren't just numbers. Not just a list. These are people. These are individuals. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, God knows those who are His. God knows those who are His. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God knows who you are. Who cares who else knows? God knows you. He knows your name, and He has your name written in heaven. Each of these people were unique from one another. They were individuals. They weren't twins, but they were identical in the sense that they were children of God. They were indeed somebodies. They were each an individual whose name was written out not only in the Bible, not only here in Romans chapter 16, but they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 20 verse 15. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, these people, they had obeyed the gospel. We talk about this often, Romans 10, 17. These people had heard the gospel. And by hearing that gospel, faith was triggered in their hearts. And they believed, John 8, 24, that Jesus was the Son of God. And they repented of their sins, Acts 2, 38 and Acts 17, verse 30, where God commands all men everywhere to repent. They confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where they believed in their heart, and they confessed with the mouth the Lord Jesus. They were baptized into Christ. Remember in Acts 2 and verse 38, those people were commanded to be baptized for the remission of their sins. As a result, in verse 47, the Lord added them to the church. Well, these men at Rome, these people who are mentioned here, they did that. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, Paul reminds them of what they had done to get into Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We were baptized into Christ. These people were somebody. I love the verses that Sam read for us a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 1 down through verse 7, and we could have even went further. But it mentioned here that they were accepted in the beloved, there in the latter part of verse 6 of Ephesians 1. Accepted in the beloved. Now that is a highly honored place to be. Accepted in the beloved, enjoying all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Now I could sit up here and I could throw some names out to you. Mel Gibson. Anybody ever heard of him? Paris Hilton. Anybody hear her? We all know who they are, don't we? Clint Eastwood, Elvis Presley, we all know who they are. You know what? On the last day, those very men who are so famous and so popular and so far from ever being nobodies, but on the last day, Jesus will look at them and say, "Who are you?" Warning. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Can you hear? Can you see Clint Eastwood? I'm Clint Eastwood. I never knew you. I'm Mel Gibson. I made a movie about Jesus and his suffering. Never knew you. And so those people who might be nobodies in this world are going to be the somebodies because their names are written in the book of life. And then all those people that we've all heard of and are so famous and so popular and have done so much, Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. Listen, I want to be a somebody in heaven. I don't care if I'm a nobody on earth." These people were individuals. These so-called nobodies. Number two, not only were they individuals, but they were important. These were important people. Every one of them was a child of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right," that is the power or the ability, "to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Interestingly enough, they believed in his name. It didn't make them children of God, but it gave them the right to become children of God. A lot of people say faith only. All you got to do is believe and you're a child of God. This verse says when you believe, that mental assent that Christ is the Son of God doesn't make you a child of God, but it gives you the right or the power or the ability to become a child of God. You must then act upon that belief through obedience. But this phrase here, "child of God," you know, sometimes we just pass right over that phrase. Think about that. God, the creator of all this we see around us every day, all the design in the universe, the stars flung across the skies, the sun, the moon, the glorious mountains, the depths of the sea, the riches of the treasures of the world. God made those things. He just spoke them into existence. And I'm his child. That's pretty important, I think. Matter of fact, it's the most important thing in the world, is to become a child of God. Don't ever forget, you are a child of God. Look at what John said about this. I always loved how he put it. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." What kind of love is this? "Behold what manner of love God bestowed on us." Who's the us? The dogs, the sinners, the enemies, the ungodly, those without strength. All those words are used by Paul there in Romans 5, 6 to 9. "But yet through God's love and demonstration of his love, we, the sinners, the ungodly, can actually be called children of God." That's pretty important. These people that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 16, we read over those names and don't know who they are. They were children of God. They were very dear to Paul, very important to Paul in his work, in his labors, and in the work and the labors there at the church at Rome. They were very important to God and beloved and known of God. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we always go to that verse to show that baptism is necessary for salvation. But he begins by saying, "For you are all sons of God." I love that. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Children of God. Each of these people lived lives every day. They got up like we do. They went out into the world and they wielded some sort of influence upon the world. Each of these people, through their life and through their teachings and through their actions, was either drawing people to the Lord and causing other people to be saved, people that we might even see in heaven one day, or they were being hypocrites and pushing people away from the Lord, one or the other. These people were important. The lives they lived, the influence they wielded was important. In Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus tells the believers that, hey, we're the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. That's pretty important. Of all the wickedness in the world that is there today, we are the salt. We are the preserving part of that. We are the spreading part of that. We're there in a world of spiritual darkness, shining as a beacon. Me as a single Christian, and you, that's important. What we do in this life is so important. There's a lesson to learn there. What you do every day, where you go, the things you say, the people you talk to, and what you talk to them about, and the way they hear you talk. That's important to the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Maybe Rufus there in Romans 16. Or Aristobulus or some of these other fellows. Through their light and through their life, drew people to come and glorify the name of God, because those people saw Rufus's and Aristobulus's and the other guy's good works. That's important. I mean, they went out into the world. They had jobs. Places that they went to work. They had friends. They had family. They had neighbors who were not Christians, just as we do. They were wielding an important and even an influence that had eternal ramifications upon the souls of others. That's the way you are and the way I am. Makes us all think seriously about, hey, what are people seeing in me, people that are in the world? A devoted, dedicated child of God? Or someone who's lackadaisical, someone who's hypocritical? Each of these people were a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized into the same body. We're part of the Lord's church. What's the church? That's what God shed his blood for, Acts 20:28. We're part of that. That's pretty important. Each one of us has been called to do good works. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul said we were actually created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Titus 2:14 says, Christ died for us, that he may set apart for himself his own special people, redeeming us. And then he says, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Those good works are so important and so critical and so crucial. How often do we pass up an opportunity to do good works, justifying it with whatever reason? Just not able to. Can't. Too dangerous. Whatever the reason may be. For good works. Here's an opportunity to do a good work, and we just pass it right up. Just let it go. Me and Terry was on over on other part of one part of Nashville trying to go see Sister Elliot, but we got off on the ramp and come down, and there was a car in the middle of the road, and another car over to the left, and another car over to the right. We're like, what's going on here? There's only one lane. When the light turned, we noticed the one on the left went, and the one on the right went. The one in the middle just sat there. They were broken down. And when we got up there, it wasn't some big old scary-looking fellow with tattoos and a cigar hanging out of his mouth sitting in that broke-down car. It was a little old lady. A sweet little old lady. Didn't have a cell phone, sitting in that car by herself. And people pulling up beside her and just driving on by, just going on by, going on by. And so we whipped in there and got in there and helped her. Pretty soon an officer came along and Can you imagine people just driving right by? Have you ever done that? Think about that. Remember when the fellow asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And the answer essentially was, "Whomever it is that you have the opportunity to help." Not that we just go out on the road, me and Terry, let's go out and spend our Saturday afternoon driving down the road looking for people broke down to help. That's not what the Lord's teaching. But if we're out there along our regular daily activities, and here's an opportunity, here's that man beaten and left laying to die on the side of the road in the ditch, and the religious people walking by on the other side with their noses turned up, and here comes this Samaritan, who they thought was the dogs, the filthy creatures of the earth, and what's he do? He casts compassion and helps the individual. What about us? Lots of good works that we could do that maybe we pass. A lot of eyes we look into out there in the world who, when they die, they're going to be lost eternally. Have I said or tried to do something to change all that? You're pretty important. We're important. We have all been called to do our best. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Do it as to the Lord. And that should include even our spiritual labors. So these people, they're just names to us. Some of them we can't even pronounce. But they're not nobodies. These so-called nobodies, they were individuals. They were people. They're important. Very important. So are we. And finally, and thirdly, they're immortal. They had everlasting life, didn't they? John 3:16, the verse we love so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. We love life, don't we? Oh, we do so much to improve the quality of our life. We take the medicines. We go to see the doctors. We exercise. Some people try to eat better, eat right. Why do we do all that? We like to live. We like to be alive. I like waking up in the morning. And I like feeling pretty good when I wake up. Nobody wants to hurt. Nobody enjoys pain. And death is never a pleasant thought. Well, here we have everlasting life. These people that he listed there in Romans chapter 16, they're dead and gone, we could say. They've died, they've been buried, and they've returned to the dust by now, 2,000 years later. But it didn't all end there in Rome in the first century A.D. Because these people were immortal. Remember when Lazarus died? The first time he died, let me say. In John 11, he died. Everyone was sad, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were heartbroken. And he came, and one of them said, "Oh, if only you were here, he wouldn't have died." And then he had this conversation with Martha after she had said that. Verse 22 says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, verse 23 of John 11, "Your brother will rise again." See that? Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's good. She believed that. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Did you see that? Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll die physically, but you're going to live on forever spiritually. What's he saying? You are immortal as a child of God. If you're a Christian this morning, you're not a nobody. Rufus and Aristobulus and these other fellows, and ladies too, weren't nobodies. They were immortal individuals. Someday they'll be brought up again at the resurrection, and they'll go up to the heavens to meet the Lord Jesus and there be with him forever. Always. That's what Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 17. Those people there, they were worried about some of the brethren who had died. Are they going to miss out on all the eternal life that's in Christ? They've died. And Paul goes on to tell them, no. And then he says, we who are still living and remain when the Lord returns, we have no advantage at all over those who have died. What will happen is those who have died in Christ will rise first. First before what? Before we go to heaven. Before we leave this earth on the last day, those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll, as it were, hold hands with them, and we'll all go up together to meet the Lord. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. And then Paul tells them, comfort one another with these words. With what words? The words that teach that we are immortal. What a great blessing. These people were citizens of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, 1 to 8, where he talks about, he uses highly symbolic language, by the way. And he talks about there being no tears, no pain, no death. Goes on in that chapter to give descriptions that depict beautiful things on earth, the most beautiful things you can think of on the face of the earth, in order to describe that heavenly Jerusalem, that eternal home. Who's going there? Well, these people that we skim over in Romans 16, I can't pronounce that name. Who is that? They'll be in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that 100 years from now, somebody will be walking through the graveyard and they'll look down at a tombstone and say, Michael Pickford, and they just walk on. Who's that? It's a funny name. You ever do that? Just walk through a graveyard and read names and you don't even pay much attention. You just go on. Well, God knows who Michael Pickford is. And I'm so thankful that that cold slab sticking up out of the ground is not my final legacy. That I will rise again and I'll meet the Lord in the sky and I'll go to heaven because I am immortal. Even if no one 100 years from now remembers me. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a somebody in Christ rather than to be a somebody here on earth and be a nobody of the last day. These nobodies, so-called, they were individuals. They were people. God knows their name. They're Christians. And that made them very important. Very important in this world and in this life and in the influence and in the teaching that they did and the good works that they accomplished. And they were immortal. Death is not the final legacy of these people in this life or in the life to come because they'll rise again and they'll have a home in heaven. So if you're ever feeling like a nobody, read the Bible. Read about these promises. Understand that you are somebody. And that in the last day when the Lord Jesus is saying to Bill Gates, depart from me, I never knew you. I hope that don't happen, by the way. I hope Bill Gates, something will happen and he'll become a Christian before he dies. And I hope he'll be saved. But if that never happens, the Lord will say to Bill Gates, I never knew you. But he'll say to Michael Pickford, whom only a small handful of people has ever heard of in this world, enter into the joys of thy Lord. I hope and pray that that's what will happen. I'll live my life for that day that I'll hear those words from Jesus. And even though a nobody here, a somebody in eternity. Let's pray.